Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right. I am turned on. Great feeling, isn't it? Great feeling. But we're going to go straight into some scripture here quick this morning just to set the tone. That's in Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to read through 1 through 8. And that says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with open minds to understand you more, with open hearts to receive whatever it is you want to speak through me. Lord, I pray you open our eyes so we can see you, open our ears so we can hear your voice. I pray you shut my fleshly lips and open my spirit to speak what is on your heart this morning, and that we receive whatever that may be. Amen. Amen. All right. For those of you that don't know, my name is Joshua Days. I am son of Chad and Beth Days and half pranger. I skipped over the bad traits and gained the good traits, so I'm like the perfect version of the pranger. But you guys can take that as you want. But with that being said, a little bit about me, how I typically like to roll. This is not how I typically like to roll, just so we're clear on that. But first of all, there might be a lot of pacing back and forth and a lot of hand motion because I get that from my mom and I can't stop it. So we're going to see how that works out. I can't promise anything. But a little bit about me. I shoot for the me coming up here, getting everyone's attention, which this morning, that's pretty easy, because you're all already staring at me, which is great. But I like to say something, drop the mic, and watch that unfold. I don't really like to explain the mic drop moment. I like to just do that, whether it's true or not. So I live for that. So this is out of my comfort zone, right? I don't like explaining that. And there was a few problems with that. So when this opportunity came up, I thought I could come up here, Jesus saves, drop the mic, and walk out. Makes my job pretty easy. But there was a few problems with that. First of all, I will admit that not everything I say is always factual or true. So sometimes it just sounds cool, so I say it. So
you get that from the pranger side.
From the pranger side.
It's been clear.
But
I hate winning the muzzle.
But the problem with that, when this opportunity came up, is I'm dealing with the living word and the true truth of God. And you can't mess around with that. So there was that. And then the second point that is, they got me mic'd up with this thing instead of a microphone. And first of all, I'm pretty sure Ray wouldn't appreciate me ripping this off. And ripping this off and dropping it isn't the mic drop moment I'm looking for. So I had to do what I'm doing now, which is standing in front of you guys, which is out of my comfort zone. I don't like it, so we're going to see how this goes. I got my Bible, got a couple pages of notes, whether that means anything or not, and I got a few words. Hopefully you guys have a heart to receive or listen to that, and even if you don't, I did. In the last week or two, I've learned so much from studying this and trying to figure out what I wanted to say today. So with that being said, I want to thank the church. I want to thank you guys for this opportunity in itself that I'm standing in front of you. Because I don't typically see myself a preacher, but I'm a believer. And the fact that I think it's six of you guys that rotate through here, the fact that you guys are sitting out in this crowd right now listening to what I have to say as a believer is awesome. And I can't thank you guys enough for that opportunity, for listening to what I have to say. And I know this opportunity's came up to me a few times in the past. In fact, the last time we did it, whenever that was, a couple months ago, it was supposed to be me. And about a couple weeks before I was supposed to come up here, I didn't have anything. I mean, I was clueless on what to do, what to say, what they were going to think of me. So Bree and Aaron ended up taking that from me, and they came up here and they shared. So I appreciate it, Bree and Aaron, for that. But even at that time, and times in the past, I've struggled a lot with the thought of who am I? Who am I to stand up here in front of all you guys and have your attention? Y'all are looking at me, wanting me to say something, and who am I? What's special about me? What do I have that's different that you guys don't know? And I struggled with that for so long. And recently, when this opportunity came up again, I asked the same question of who am I, but I changed it a little bit. Who am I to not give what I have? Who am I to keep this to myself? Who are we, each every one of you guys, who are we to keep it to ourselves and not share the good news? You got the six preachers or whatever, they come up here they rotate every Sunday, or if you don't go to this church, you have one or two or however many. And they come up here and they're painting this picture, right? You got the barn, you got a fence, maybe some cows, you might have a tractor over here. They're painting that picture, but what's the rest of this look like? All that blank space, all those pieces that are missing. It's each and every one of you guys in this crowd, including myself. We all have a piece to put into that puzzle to share. And it made me ask, who am I to not share that? Because what I have to share could be the difference between someone from heaven and hell. And that's a pretty big deal. That's a really big deal. And even coming here to church in these four walls to say something, but what about the people outside of these walls that don't go to church? They don't have that experience to learn, to understand what's going on. So I encourage each and every one of us to go out, because we all have something. Even if you don't, I didn't think I ever had something. I didn't think I did. But we all have a piece. If you have this, you have something. You have something to share. And I think that's so big. And I can't thank, and I know the youth and I can all agree, we can't thank you guys enough for this opportunity to come up here and speak in front of you guys. It's pretty awesome. So, with all of that, I know I've practiced this a couple times, and I made about 40 minutes. I was talking a little bit faster than I was then, so this could be a little shorter, but with that being said, we're going to jump straight into the Word. We're going to the book of Esther. There's a lot in there. There's a lot. There's 10 chapters, and I'm not going to be covering it all. So I encourage you guys, as you go home or whatever, do your Bible study, to really dig deep in this, because there's so much to get out of this book that I'm not going to be able to cover today. And even if I do cover something, don't take it from me. Go read it yourself, because we all read things differently. We all interpret things differently. We all see things differently. So even if I give a message on a passage, this window is going to bother me. But even if I give a message on this passage, and I put my puzzle piece up here, right? I share that. If you read the exact same passage, you might get something completely different out of that same thing, because we all see and interpret things differently. Thank you, Gabriel, if you can get it.
Don't mind me.
Sorry. And even to come together and put those two things together from the same thing can build that picture even more than what it is, from what just me reading this and you taking what I have. Go find it for yourself, because we all see things differently. But in the book of Esther, a little backstory for those of you that don't know the story, which I didn't really know the story until I've read this sucker at least 9 times in the last 2 weeks, the whole thing, which is great. But a little backstory, so you have King Ahasuerus. Don't judge me. That's how we're gonna pronounce his name today. Who dethrones his queen in the first couple chapters here. He dethrones his queen. which opens up a spot for a new queen, which is where Esther comes into the picture. So you have this young, beautiful Jew that her parents died when she was at a young age. So her older cousin, Mordecai, has raised her like she was his own daughter all the way up until this point. So they're pretty close. And Esther finds favor in the king's sight, and the king appoints her as her new queen. So now you have Esther in the king's palace, which kind of separates Esther and Mordecai. You have Esther in the king's palace, you have Mordecai, he's down with the common folk, or whatever, he's over by the gate, and that's where he kind of hangs out. He's keeping tabs with Esther, he's keeping her out of trouble, keeping tabs on her there. Which, because he's down here, he's hearing things that Esther and the king aren't hearing. So he hears of a couple of guys in one of the earlier chapters that are wanting to harm the king. And Mordecai hears about this, so he's able to tell Esther about it, and she's able to talk to the king about it. So earn a couple brownie points early on with the king, Mordecai is, which brings into the picture Haman. Which Haman is basically the king's right-hand man. So he's pretty high up there. And the problem is he knows he's high up there. So he's a pretty prideful and jealous dude. And it doesn't take a whole lot of digging and looking into the Word to realize that. He knows he's the stuff, and not in a good way. So you have Haman, and because he's so high up there, you have all the servants, and they bow to him and stuff because he's so high up, but Mordecai won't. He's not going to do this. And Haman gets a little butthurt because of this. In fact, he gets so butthurt that he not only wants to harm Mordecai, but every single one of Mordecai's people. He wants to kill all the Jews because of this one guy that won't bow down to him. So he wants to just kill them all. So and because he's so high up with the king, he's able to talk to the king and convince the king to sign a decree to do just that. So on a certain day, the Jews' enemies have the right to go through and kill all the Jews in the land. Which brings us to chapter 4. So that all happens in about three chapters here. And in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, which I will read, "And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them." Can we put ourselves in Esther's shoes? Have we ever been in a spot of feeling helpless, of feeling lost, not knowing what to do, of just, you're just in this dark pit and you just can't seem to find the way out of it? And that's where she's at right now. She's trying to help Mordecai. She's trying to help, but he won't even accept it. So now she's helpless and doesn't know what to do because she's lost at this point. It's just not going her way. Is that something? Our way? Do we like to say, man, it's just not my day today. Just life's not going my way. Is our way the best way? When you're going through life, just because it doesn't look good, just because life isn't working out your way, does that mean it's the best way? Or is God's way the best way? God's way is always going to be the best way. Whether that looks good to us or not, God's way is the way. And I think that's something we can get a little lesson from, is our way is not always going to be the best way. It's God's way. It's always going to be the best way. So with that, then what, a lot of times as a guy myself, and I think we all do it, we like to bottle up when we're going through hard times, right? We like to just keep it to ourselves. We like to hold on to it. It's it's not really the world's problem, it's kind of my problem. And we like to hide that. So on the outside, we try to act normal, right? On the outside, we act normal. We don't want to show that. And as we're going through life like that, all it takes is that one person to drop you the wrong way or shake you up just a little bit, where the inside will show. Magic. But so I think that's, we need to tell somebody. And who's somebody that's always going to be there? God's always going to be there. He's never going to judge you. He's never going to tell you, yeah, everyone goes through that. You're not any different from the world. Everyone has problems. No, he's going to listen. He wants to listen to you. He wants to have that conversation with you. And I think that's, instead of holding on to everything on our own, we put it to God and give it to God, because he wants that with you. He wants that relationship with you. He wants to experience that with you. So, you have all of that. Got to figure out where the heck I am right now. So Mordecai tells Esther that you got to go to the king. Try to work this out. Okay, because you're the queen. You're in a high place for where you can go to the king and he might listen to you. And you're a Jew yourself. So you're in trouble, like big time. So he tells her this, but there's one rule with going to the king. If you go to the king and he doesn't call to you to come to the king, and he doesn't hold out a golden scepter to you, there's one rule, and that's you die. They'll kill you. So now she's kind of in this place of life and death, literally life and death. Which brings us to chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Can we apply that to our life? When you're going through rough spots, when it just doesn't seem like things are working out, maybe you were put in such a place and time as this. And that's where Esther's at. She's in a place of feeling helpless, feeling like all her people are lost at this point, and there's not much she can do. But instead of staying and not and just sulking in your own pity, she keeps moving forward. She keeps turning that page and moving forward and doesn't give up. And if you jump down to verse 16, this is Esther talking to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So just that right there. And that kind of reminds me of Paul in Philippians when he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So even when you're going through this, you know what you have to do. You're believing it's going to work. But even if it doesn't, we know where we're going. And with Christ is better than anything this earth can offer. So we're believing it's going to happen, but even if it doesn't, it's better. So I think that's a lesson we can hold on to in itself. So Esther goes to the king. And the king holds out the golden scepter, inviting her to come. I do want to mention one more thing. So there's 66 books in this Bible, right? And out of 66 books, you got two books. One of which being Esther, that never mentions God. Not a single time. God's not mentioned in the book of Esther. Are we ever up here worshiping or reading our Bible or praying to God or doing what we do? Youth on Wednesday, Aunt Shelley's on Friday night, young men's group on Saturday morning. Are we ever doing these things? And some days it just feels like you can touch Him. Like the presence is just overwhelming. And then other days, it feels like you're so far away. And you just can't grasp. It feels like He's just not there. He's not mentioned. But it doesn't mean He's not there. If He's in the details. He's in the background. He's on the backstage. He's not mentioned, but He's always there. In those times where you feel like you just can't seem to find Him. He's in the details. And if we just look for that in the details, He's always going to be there. But going back to Esther, so she goes to the king and finds favor. So the king asked her, "What's your request?" And she invites the king and Haman to a banquet. So they go to this banquet. And the king asked her again, "What's your request?" And she's like, "Let's do this again. Let's do this tomorrow. Same thing. You and Haman, let's go to another banquet." Not sure why. I don't know if she's just flexing off her power right there, like, "Hey, I can get the king to this one, so let's do this again, just to mess around with it." So that's what she does. And at the second banquet, she drops the bomb. Because the king doesn't really know what Haman did. He just trusted that Haman was doing good. So she drops the bomb that Haman made the king sign this decree to kill and annihilate all the Jews. And with that, the king ends up hanging Haman on the same gallows that Haman had made. And if you read this, you'll understand it. The same gallows that Haman had made to hang Mordecai on. The king hangs Haman on that. So now if we jump over to chapter 8, Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther, the king, the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jew. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman." So in chapter 4, we have Esther and Mordecai feeling helpless, right? Not knowing what to do. But instead of getting stuck in that, they kept persisting on to the point that the man that caused that upon them is now dead. But not only is he dead, but they're over his house. And I think that's huge of just when we're in that moment, instead of just staying there, but to keep turning that page and keep moving forward. In 4 chapters, it completely changed. The tables were completely turned. And I think that's huge in that. And in the following chapters, 9 and 10 here, the king ends up signing another decree, and he can't take back what he did. So the enemies are still coming to the Jews, but he signs another one that allows the Jews to fight back. And when they do, when that day comes and they do, the Jews destroy their enemy. It's not even a fair fight. They destroy them. And it's just, so they went from this place in chapter 4 to feeling lost, like they lost everything. But instead of staying there, they kept going to end up destroying the people that were coming to harm them. And I think that's huge. And a little quote that kind of goes right along with this. "Life is like a book. Some chapters are sad." Chapter 4. "Some happy, and some exciting." Chapter 8 and on. "But if we never take the time to turn the page, we'll never see what the next chapter holds." So if you're going through that in life, instead of staying stuck on one chapter, but to turn that page to move forward. And that next chapter might not be this glorious thing. It could be another rough chapter. But if you stay on that one, you're never going to get anywhere. But if you keep turning it, you'll never know. If you don't turn it, you'll never know what the next chapter may hold. I think that's huge in our life. That we... And when... But when we're going through the happy moments, when life just feels like it's perfect, the wife's happy, the best friend's happy. I'm not married, so I don't know that. But everything just seems to be going so well. Are we there for the feeling of happiness? Is that what we're seeking at that point? Are we just there? Are we? And then when we get out of that and we want it back, what do we want back? Do we want the happy feeling back? Or are we seeking God? Are we seeking the feeling of God? Or are we seeking God? I think that's something that we do a lot when we're going through the rough moments. Is you want it to be better because you're looking for that happy feeling. And I don't think that's a great place to be. Because we need to be pursuing and seeking God at all times. And I think as we're working through life and as we're turning that page and going to the next chapter in life, that we encourage each and every one of us, each other, as individuals, to keep pursuing God and not that happy feeling. And keep our eyes on God in all that we do. And I think that went a lot faster, but we're going to... Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing, what you've done, and what you're going to continue to do. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we can turn the page to the next chapter in our life. And we don't get stuck on chapters, Lord, but we can continue to pursue you. And I praise your name. And it's all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to finish off.